All right, well, we are at number 10. So if you've been anticipating our journey, I know sometimes people like to read ahead. And so all over the last several weeks, as we've journeyed into the Ten Commandments, we've talked about different things. And the title or the content of our discussion time together on Sunday mornings has been the idea that God has created us to flourish and that we're free to do that, which seems a little odd when we think about commandments, or oftentimes what people think to be restrictions of things that you cannot do. And so, as you have guessed already, we are at number 10. So let's pray for this time today and see what God has for us. God, we are thankful for the journey that we've been on through the Ten Commandments, words that were written thousands of years ago that are still applicable today. God, we are thankful that you pursue us. Lord, the visible, amazing reality of Joanna's life and how you have pursued her and how you have changed her. God, how you use different people and moments in her life to reveal yourself to her. And God, we're so grateful as we've been studying in D Group in Romans 1 that you have made yourself known. And so this morning, God, we ask for nothing less than what you always do, and that is to continue to reveal yourself through your word. We pray this morning, God, for eyes to see and for ears to hear, that you would help us to see what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, several years ago, we took a trip. Sometimes the pastors get to go on conferences, and so we took a trip to Atlanta. And we were at a conference in Atlanta. It was, as normally is, it was a good conference, and so we had a break for lunch. And so we heard some of the locals there talking about a hamburger joint that was really good and that we should try out. And so we decided, see, Brian's already laughing, he already knows. We decided that we should go and try out this hamburger joint. And so there are, I think there was three or four of us there, and so we're riding, and we couldn't get a normal vehicle to rent, so we were in a 15-passenger van, which just kind of made it weird anyway. And so we're going to this hamburger joint in Atlanta in a 15-passenger van, and so we're all excited, I think, about the fact that we're all about to eat a hamburger. So we sit down, and, you know, they are, what do you want? I want a hamburger. What do you want? I want a hamburger. Well, it gets to Tony. He orders a salad. Who orders a salad at a hamburger joint? And so, I mean, you can't go back on it. You're at this, you know, well-renowned hamburger joint, and he gets a salad. So I'm like, well, you're going to miss out. And so I get the hamburger. When it comes, I mean, it's a two-hand hamburger. I don't know if you've ever had a two-hand hamburger, but it's one where you have to use both hands to pick it up. And so, you know, I thought, well, when in Rome, right, you got to eat the hamburger. And so I get to working on the hamburger, and Tony finishes very quickly on his salad because it's just rabbit food, you know, a little lettuce here and there. And so he's done, and I'm over there laboring to finish this hamburger because I paid for it, and it's supposed to be really, really good. Well, it was all right. It's a hamburger. And so I finish up, and so we go to the van, and we get in the van, and I'm sitting about middle ways, about halfway back, and all of a sudden, I realize that I don't have feeling on half the side of my face. So I think this is normal after you eat a two-hand hamburger. So I say, is anyone else's face numb? So I'm sitting in the van, like trying to get my face to wake back up after I've eaten this massive hamburger. And in love and compassion, they all die laughing. I may be having a medical emergency here, and yet they think it's hilarious that I can't feel, you know, one side of my face. And so they're like, of course we can feel our face. Why can't you feel your face? And so I'm sitting in the van, like, trying to figure out, like, what's happening here? What did this hamburger do to me? And so I remember distinctly saying, and it's certainly become a joke amongst us, is I have to make better food choices. All right? So if you're ever in Atlanta, I don't even remember the name. I've tried to forget the entire sequence of events. But don't eat the two-hand hamburger. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You see, as we've gotten through the Ten Commandments and we've talked about all of the things that God's had for us, one of the things that we've discovered, and of course, you know the Tenth Commandment, we get to the end and the Bible says, do not covet. And so we'll discuss that. But what we realize is this, is that sometimes the things that we think that we want, they're not good for us. There are things that we may think that we desire. If you listen, you know, of course, if we were to replay Joanna's video, you will hear her use terminology and language of "I felt," or she mentioned the pressure in that conversation that she had with Olin. And every single one of us has experienced that and continues to experience those things on a very frequent daily basis. That the things that you feel and the desires that you have and the things that you want are normal and they're natural, and God created us to be that way. But it's when we respond to those things in an unhealthy, or maybe we would say an ungodly manner, is to where we get into trouble. Now, eating a two-hand hamburger didn't ultimately hurt me. I'm still here. I survived. Right? But sometimes those things that we think that we want, they do hurt us. They do cause pain and unnecessary problems in our life. And so as we look today to the 10th commandment, I want to encourage you to open your mind to the possibility that the things that you think you want and that you think are good for you, just like the text message on March the 13th of 2023, may in fact not be good for you, right? To say that I'll never come, well, that's not what God had in store for Joanna. And the things that you think that you want may not be the things that God has in store for you. And so as we explore that this morning, I encourage you to be open-minded to the possibility that the things that you desire and the feelings that you may often respond to in your life could be bad for you. In Exodus chapter 20, I believe we are on page 68 in the Pew Bible in front of you. If it is not, you will be very close. So turn to Exodus 20. If you don't have a Bible, as we say every week, you are welcome to have that Bible. Take it home. It's our gift to you. We would love for you to have it and use it and see what God has for you inside of it. So Exodus chapter 20. And we'll just read verse 17 today. Exodus 20, 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey," or, as though that didn't cover everything, he says, "anything that is your neighbor's." And so Moses, you know, God is saying through Exodus here, you know, as Moses brought the Ten Commandments down, here's all the things that will help you to be who I desire for you to be. Here's all the things that the promises of the life in which God has in store for us that, if you will, do these things. And we get to the 10th one, and it says, essentially, "You shall not covet." Now, covet, the word covet simply means to have an intense desire, something that you want. And so the command to covet, then, we would say, is it's the practical summation, and or we would say the heart level summation of all the other 9 commandments. You see, our heart drives the things that we desire. And so my heart thought, I really need that hamburger, and so I've got to eat that hamburger. Now, there are other food illustrations today about me, so I'll go ahead and ask you up front, don't judge me, all right? So, yeah, so it's what our heart desires is ultimately the thing in which we find ourselves acting upon. And so the first blank on your handout as we begin this morning is that the 10th commandment makes it very clear what all the other commandments imply, and that is that obedience is a matter of the heart. You see, when we find Jesus discussing or declaring or describing the 10 commandments from Exodus in the New Testament, what we find is that Jesus really goes to the heart level of those actions. And so he says, well, if you murder, then I say don't be angry. Or if he says, with adultery, not to lust. And so we see more of the motive from Jesus' description of that as much as we see the action. You see, murder, as we've discussed over the last several weeks, that's simply desiring control of someone else's life. Adultery is desiring another's spouse. Stealing is desiring another's possession. And lying, as we've talked about here recently, is desiring another's approval. And so as we look at back and we see murder and adultery and stealing and lying, what we discover is that all of these are wrapped up in one thing, which is don't covet. Don't desire what is not yours or what was not intended for you. And so as we think about this desire, then I know immediately we may think, well, okay, well, then all of my desires are bad. Well, that's not necessarily true. The 10th commandment doesn't prohibit longing or wanting or the thought of having something nice or better. So if those are some of your desires, that is not what the Bible is indicating. You see, the Bible often commends desire. You see, when desire is in its proper place, it's a really good thing. We see where Sarah or Hannah desired children, and that was a good thing, and God answered their prayer. We see in the Song of Solomon the desire for intimacy with your spouse, which is a good thing. We see in Proverbs where the book of Proverbs encourages us to plan or to work hard that we may improve our lot in life. And so desiring for something better is not automatically wrong. It's certainly not wrong, of course, as we see in Joanna's testimony, that we would long for more of God, or that we would desire more of God. And so these themes that we see and desire all throughout Scripture. In the Psalms, we see many cries for the things of God. Even Paul desired in one sense, that Philippians 1, that he might would go and be with Christ. And so the 10th commandment is not saying that we should be creatures that don't feel, that we would not have hope or dreams or appropriate ambitions. That is not what the Bible is telling us. You see, we would agree that then that coveting is not a law against feelings. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you this morning, as you think about the things that you want and the things that you desire and the things that you feel, those are actually gifts from God. In Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4, I absolutely love this verse. I've used it many, many times in my life to make decisions. And that is that if we delight ourselves in the way of the Lord, that He will give us the desires of our heart. And so what this indicates is that God uses our desires to direct us. That God uses the things in our life that we want or the things that we feel in order to show us the things that He has in store for us. The problem with feeling or emotions or desires is that most people never learned how to interact properly with their desires. Because our feelings can and will often lead us astray. Look, I'll be honest with you. There's days, and there's days where I don't feel in relation to the facts that are present in my life. Right? There's days, what does that mean? Well, there's days that you wake up that you just don't feel like you're a child of God. Right? There's days that you wake up where you feel like the world is against you. There's days where you wake up where you feel like no one loves you. You wake up and you feel like there's no way that you can go on. We've all experienced those feelings. And so we would say, well, does it mean that I should not acknowledge those? Well, feelings without facts create a false reality. You see, when I feel something in my life, whether it's true or not, is dependent upon the facts, not the way that I feel. I can convince myself of anything, and so can you. And so as we think about these emotions or these feelings, here's what I would bet, is that if you think back to situations in your life to where you found yourself in the most trouble, or you made what you would consider a very bad decision, here's what I would guess, is that in most, if not all, of those decisions, you made a decision based on feeling or emotion and not based on fact. That you got yourself in trouble, that you did something that you shouldn't have done because you responded to a feeling or an emotion or a desire instead of measuring that against facts. We took a trip a little while back, and we were on a cruise. And if you've ever been on a cruise, basically you sit around and eat all the time, right? That's pretty much all you do. I told you there was food analogies. Again, don't judge me. So we had gone all during the week, and, you know, the food was good as it normally is. And so we had eaten, you know, many times during the day. And so on Saturday, the last day of the cruise, they, for whatever reason, maybe they had lots of extra, they put steak on the buffet with shrimp. Now, I love steak. I grew up, we meat and potatoes. I don't eat much dessert. I don't like much chocolate. I don't like cake or anything. I don't like any of those things. I want real food, right? And so for me, it's meat and potatoes. And so I saw a steak on the buffet. I thought, I should eat that. And so I put a steak on my plate, and then I also got me another plate full of shrimp. Why not, right? What else am I going to do? I'm going to eat. And so I took my food to the table. I ate the steak. I ate the plate of shrimp. And then I thought to myself, well, you know, it is the last day, and there is steak that's readily available. So I went back to the buffet, and I got two more steaks and put them on my plate. See, you're judging already. I can see it. And I also got another plate of shrimp. See, I waited. And I went back to the table. Now, this is about 1 p.m. in the afternoon, and I ate all of those two plates of shrimp and three steaks. And might I add, they were delicious. And my face did not go numb. It was very good. But then about 5 o'clock, when it was time for dinner, I realized there's no way I can put anything else inside of me. It was a terrible decision. But in the moment, my body and my brain was like, hey, this is a great idea. I mean, look, this steak is right there in front of you. You should partake. And so I did. And so as I was thinking about, you know, our time together, I thought, you know, the fact of the matter is no one should ever eat three steaks and two plates of shrimp in any 15 or 20 minute window. That's not good unless your name is Joey Chestnut and you're trying to win an eating competition, right? But we often respond to those. And so when we think about these feelings that we act upon without facts, we do find ourselves oftentimes in a false reality. See, growing up, we're often taught to suppress our feelings. I think about that in church a lot. You know, kids, whatever the reason, some are good, some are really good, that we don't have children, you know, of a certain age that's in the service with us today, but don't we teach kids that? I mean, think about growing up. Here's some of the things that people say about church. Don't run in church. Why? Why? We're going to look at a text today where there's a guy who's running. There's running in the Bible. Or how about this? You know, this is very anti-Baptist, but don't dance, right? Well, you can't dance. I mean, we build theologies around not dancing or whatever. Or there's certain things you can't say in church, as if you can say them outside of church, that only God hears things that you say here, right? The list is a mile long of all the things that we think. And what is that? That it's this cultural or societal restriction on what is acceptable. I mean, that's the reality. Because if you put kids in here and you play a game, or you know, you sing a song that they like, they're going to bounce off the walls. They're going to be talking during the service. But we've learned to be proper. And we've learned to control our emotions. And we've learned not to cry unless it's appropriate. Or we've learned not to let people see us hurt, or whatever those things may be. And it's because, as children, we are taught to suppress our feelings. We're taught that feelings are bad, or that the expression of feelings, listen to this, is the absence of maturity. I would suggest to you this morning the opposite. That we have learned to suppress God-given desires and passion and emotion. So we have a choice. See, we can allow our emotions to control us. That we can act on any and every feeling that we have, which some people do. We can suppress our desires. We can modify our behavior to conform to what's acceptable, which, might I add, is legalism, where you simply conform to what everybody else thinks you should do. Or, as we'll unpack this morning, we can experience all of our feelings under the direction of the Holy Spirit. You see, God desires for us to express our emotions and our feelings. And so these scriptures will come up on the board, but I want to look at a story that, if you've been around church any period of time, you're probably familiar with this. It's probably one of the most famous stories in Scripture, the prodigal son. You've heard the story before, and so as we unpack this, I hope to express or encourage you to see the story from a little different perspective. You see, in Luke chapter 15, Luke is telling the story about a man, and he's talking about a man who had two sons. And so in Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 11, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. Luke 15, 11 says there was a man who had two sons. It's as though the Bible is telling us there's two ways you can go. He says the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And so the father divided his property between the two sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. You're familiar with the story. You've probably heard it before. Here's this young son who says, "Although you're still alive, I want to pretend that you're not alive by receiving all the things that you possess that will one day become mine when you die. And so I want those now." And so the father, we're not told why or how or what he says. We're just told that he divides the property and he gives the younger son what is his. And so when we think about emotions and we think about the feelings that the Bible says do not covet, so how do we understand that in lieu of emotions? Well, here's what I would encourage you to think about as we begin the story of the prodigal son, is that emotions, well, they make a terrible master, but an excellent servant. Emotions make a terrible master. Here is the young man who decided that his emotions should be responded to, that he should do what he wants to do or how he feels. And emotionally, he's not, the Bible says he's young. We don't know exactly his age, but he, you know, it indicates that he has not experienced life as there is an older one as much as the older son has. You see, buzzwords today, if you do any type of study, you'll find that emotional intelligence and emotional maturity have become buzzwords. And those are big topics today in the world. And as we have established, God created us with emotions, and he created us to express those emotions. If you look throughout all of the Bible, you'll find that Jesus expressed many emotions: joy, anger, sorrow, compassion, grief. We're all wired to express emotion. And as we established earlier, the problem is that a majority of people have never matured in their emotions, or in other words, you simply respond to every emotion that you feel. Well, here's a good measure to find out where you're at on this track. When it comes to emotional maturity, question number one is, what happens when you don't get your way? What happens? I thought about that. I thought about the fact that a lot of people don't have close friends because they don't want someone to tell them what they don't want to hear. Is that true? I think it's true. Is that we act only, men especially, right? Men especially. Men create this reality in their world that no one can tell them what to do, and they don't have people that are close enough to tell them what to do because they don't want to hear what they don't want to hear. You know, we've done D groups around here for 8 or 9 years, and there's a stark difference between the way the females operate in D group and the way the males operate in D group, because guys don't want anybody to tell them what to do. And so the question is, what happens when you don't get your way? If we could go live feed into the nursery right now and pull up on the screen and get one child to take away a toy from another child, you'll see how some adults act when they don't get their way, right? That they throw a tantrum, that they act out, that they say things, you know, that they shouldn't say, right? When we don't get our way. Or how about this? Not only what happens when you don't get your way, how about this? When is the last time that you did something you didn't want to do? So not only just getting your way, how about doing something that you don't want to do? Now, I'm not talking about going to work. Oh, I go to work every day and I don't want to. And that's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about things that have eternal implications. You see, the prodigal son, he looked around and he wanted all that he saw to be his. We'll agree with that. And so what did he do? He acted on that desire, on that feeling. And so we can't be like the prodigal son and allow all of our feelings to control us. He allowed his feelings in the moment to cause him to act in a way that was not in line with the facts. You see, our emotions are very powerful, and they allow us to express what comes from our heart. Now, not all emotions that we experience are evil or sinful in and of themselves, but when our emotions get out of control, they tend to lead us to places where we never thought we would go. And if you were honest this morning, you would shout yes. You see, often our emotions are out of control when our emotions outrun our brains, that our minds can't keep up with and process the emotions that we are experiencing. And so we act on emotion void of thought. In today's world, emotional experience has become the primary motivation for values and actions and, unfortunately, even spiritual beliefs. What do you feel? And that's how you should act. How do you feel? That's how you should act. Even inside of the church, might I suggest to you that we've even utilized that terminology in saying that I feel that God wants me to do X. Who's going to argue with that? Right? That we would say, this is the way that I feel. And sometimes, I'll be honest, people say that and they do things that are not in line with the Bible. Even the young man in Luke 15, I would imagine, could have used this language that I feel like it's time for me to move out. I feel like it's time for me to receive all that is due to me. But we can't act on every emotion. We can't act on every feeling. Because every thought and every feeling that we experience is not our own. Listen to me this morning. Sometimes we are tempted by desires that are not from God. And we can easily be deceived into believing or acting on the impulses or the feelings that we have that are not from God. You see, here's what I know about Matt, is that I can convince myself of anything. You see, the human mind will often obediently convince itself of anything in order to have its own way. We are very good at manipulation. And I would say that it starts with me, right? You start with you. I start with that we're good at manipulating ourselves. And this is why that facts and feelings must be present. Because my feelings don't always accept the reality in which I am living. And so we can't allow our feelings to rule our destiny. In other words, emotions have to be accountable to reason and to the will. And so the questions that we would ask ourselves when we have these feelings and desires is, does this make sense? Because when you look back on some of the things that you took action on because of how you felt, you would realize outside of that moment, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. And here's another question that we would say outside of the moment is this something that I want, or is this something that God wants in my life? Is this something that I want or something that God wants? A few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I believe it was Pastor Tony talked about this. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that our problem is not that we desire things, but that we desire the wrong things, or we desire things in the wrong way. Right? That we desire good things for bad. The younger son had desires, and in those desires, he wanted his father's inheritance, which is not bad, but he wanted it in the wrong way. You see, he could stay under the authority of his father, or he could live as though his father did not exist. And that's what emotions cause us to do, is to live as though authority does not exist. His desire was to possess what he already had access to. You see, the facade is everything that we desire is something that we already have access to. The Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That everything that we need according to life and godliness has already been supplied to us. So the things that we already have access to oftentimes are driven by desires to possess the things that we already have access to. Think about this. The key in emotions, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's fear, what are those emotions based upon? They're based upon control. And in our life, our emotions are driven oftentimes by our flesh. And what does our flesh want? Control. You read Romans 7. It's not in our time together tonight, but Paul says in Romans 7, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do. Why is that? Because he's describing this battle between the spirit and the flesh. And when we talk about the flesh or the unhealthy things that we desire, what are those things always focused on? 100% of the time, unhealthy desires are always focused on what we will gain, never on what we will lose. You think about stealing, you think about murder, you think about adultery, you think about lying. In all of those scenarios into which you or I have committed any or all of those, is what's happened is that we have seen the things that we would gain from that, and our flesh or our desire would say, no, this is good because here's what you will get, never what you will lose. I mean, think about the garden. You have Adam and Eve, and the serpent comes up and says, hey, listen, imagine what you will get if you do this. But never did he say anything about you would lose. You see, there's always something to lose. The desire for murder can lead to loss of life and loss of freedom. The desire of adultery can lead to heartache and divorce. The desire of theft can lead to imprisonment. And so this desire that he responded to, that he responds to anything that he wanted, and he became a monster in receiving only what he wanted. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. He says, Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 4, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. Why is that? Because, as the screen says, they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, Paul says in verse 20. That he gives himself up, that he became desensitized to what was before him, and it drove him to accept the things that ordinarily he would never consider. This callousness comes in our lives because the things that we often seek pleasure in and desire to do can't satisfy us. And so as we do things over and over and over and we respond to our emotions and feelings to get what we want and only get what we want, here's what we find is it doesn't satisfy. And we become callous to the pleasure of receiving what we wanted, and it causes us to want more and more and more, and it becomes a monster. You see, only God can satisfy the greatest, the deepest desire within us. I love the part. I love how God has used Henry Blackaby, certainly in my life, and I know millions of others, but I love how Joanna said that she felt this pressure that she had to make a decision. Henry Blackaby calls that a crisis of belief. And it's a moment in our lives, and every one of you, either if you're saved, have come to that point, or if you're not saved, will come to that point, to where you make a decision that you will respond to the call of God or you will not. And if you do respond to the call of God, then what you are doing is you are responding to the greatest and deepest desire that is within you. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:10 and other places that it is the Spirit of God that draws us to himself. That none of you went out looking for God, that God revealed himself to you and that he drew himself to you. He created inside of you the desire to know him. That's what salvation is. That's the true or deepest inward desire of humanity. Augustine, one of the church history fathers, says this. He says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. So this morning, if you're here and you're restless, that's why. Because you're trying to find satisfaction in responding to your own feelings and emotions instead of responding to the one and only greatest need and desire in your life, as which Joanna started out with, and that is the God-shaped vacuum in your heart that God created and can only be filled by Him. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. Before we respond to our feelings and impulses, I want to give you just a couple of things that you can say. It's a metric. It's a filter. Ask these questions. We should simply ask, number one, well, is it biblical? Here's how I'm feeling. Is it biblical? Well, it's very simple to answer this question for the prodigal son. Is it biblical to pretend as though your father is no longer living? And the answer, of course, is no. And we only have to back up a couple verses in Exodus to see that it says to do what? To honor your father and your mother. And I'm pretty sure honoring your father and your mother is not assuming or living as though they are no longer alive. Right? So, number one, is it biblical? When you have a feeling in your life, when you have an impulse, when you have an emotion that shows itself in your life, the first question you simply ask is, well, what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible teach about what I should do? The second question that we would ask, again, these are very simple, is it wise? Does it make sense? The Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, you can write this beside wise, where there is no guidance, a people fails. But in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. There's wisdom. There's the answer of what you're looking for if you measure it by facts. And so, is it biblical? Should I do this? Is it wise? What do other people say about that? Number three, is it ordained? In other words, is God opening the door or are you crashing the door? So many times we have these feelings or impulses and we want to respond to those feelings or impulses. And then we say, oh, well, the door opened. Well, why did it open? Was it because you forced it open? Right? We've all been guilty of that. And so, is it ordained? In John chapter 10, verse 4, write that by ordained, 10:4, John 10:4. It says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The Bible says, he goes before them. And then what happens? And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He goes before them, right? Is God going before you? Is God opening the doors in which God wants you to walk through in your feelings and emotions? Remember, delight yourself in the way of the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Are you desiring the things that God wants you to desire? God will never do anything that is opposite of his word. Is it biblical? In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Is it wise? Is God opening the door? God goes before them. Is it ordained? And then lastly, number four, and this is certainly as important as all the rest, is it rushed? And here's where we get in trouble. Because we can say, oh no, we can take a scripture and make it say what we want it to say. And we can find somebody to agree with us. And we can imagine in our own minds that this is what God wants me to do. But then we get to, is it rushed? Well, you can't rush God. Is it impulsive? Am I responding in the moment instead of responding out of wisdom? You're familiar with Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They who wait. When you have a feeling and something you need to do, here's what I imagine. The young son woke up one morning and said, you know what, I don't think I like this dad thing anymore. And so I've decided I'm going to take my portion. But I'm going to sleep on it, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to see what God says. And if God creates the opportunity for me to pass this emotion, I'm going to ask other people what they think, and then I'll make the decision. That's not what he did. The Bible says in verse 13, not many days later, he rushed to make that decision. You see, the devil wants you to be in a hurry. He wants you to rush. He doesn't want you to wait for anything. Whereas Jesus is the opposite. Jesus is always quiet. Jesus is always calm. Jesus always takes his time. Many times the Psalms write, wait on the Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you're in the midst of, I need to make a decision, here's what I would tell you. Wait. What is God saying about that decision? Well, I feel like, okay, all right. So you've got your feelings. How do they measure against the Bible, against advice, against God's, the circumstances, what God's doing to open the door? And are you rushing or are you waiting? So we get to the other half of the story. We'll pick up in verse 25. It says, now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, well, your brother's come, and your father's killed the fattened calf, and he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. And so his father came out, and he entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat. Sounds like something in the nursery, right? That I might celebrate with my friends. But then this son of yours came, not my brother, but this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes and you killed the fatted calf for him. You see, if responding to our every emotion is not the correct way, then should we then just suppress all of our emotions? Well, no, because I would suggest to you this morning that the opposite is also just as dangerous. That when we act from obligation, we're simply masking our true desires. So we can't respond to everything that we feel, but we also can't ignore everything that we feel. You see, the older son served the father out of love, not out of desire for a he didn't serve him out of love. He served him out of desire for a reward. A lot of people come to church because they think they're going to get something. If you're not serving God because you love God, because of what God has done for you, well, I'm not sure what's happening in your life. You see, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. That because of the reality, as you know, Joanna said, is that God loves me in spite of all the things that are true about me. Look, most people, maybe all people, wouldn't like you or me if they knew everything that there was to know about us. But there is somebody who does. And in spite of those things, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Jesus died for us. There's not a person you know who's good enough to convince you that they're worth dying for. And yet Jesus said, you're worse than what I imagine, what other people imagine about you. You do things that no one else knows about. And in spite of those things, I still love you. I will still sacrifice my son for your eternity. He served out of desire for reward. He said in verse 29, he said, I served you. I never disobeyed. And I never got the young goat. I laughed when I was studying through this and reading. I mean, really? You never got the young goat? That's what you were going for. I can think of a lot of other things that you could have had. But the young goat, that's what you wanted, huh? And that's what our emotions cause us to do, is it causes us to desire things that we really don't need. Now he looks very immature. You see, we have become accustomed to suppressing the things that we were made to long for. Some people avoid love to avoid pain. They don't offer themselves in relationships or friendships or, you know, to participate because they want to avoid rejection. Or they don't pursue anything in their life because they don't want to fail at anything in their life. I mean, think about it this way. You ever ask somebody how are things going, and the reply 99% of the time is, same old thing. Man, you lead a boring life. Why are we living that way? What happened to the pursuit of the desires of the things that God placed inside of us? Listen, more often in my life than I'm willing to admit, it just happened about 2 days ago, is that someone has said to me, man, you are a very passionate person. And that is true. And sometimes passion has gotten me in trouble. But here's one of the things that you will come to find out about me if you don't know me, is that I don't have to do anything. And if God has called me to do something, or if there's something that I feel like God wants me to be a part of, you better believe, come hell or high water, that I'm going to be involved in that. Right? That I'm going to pursue the things that God wants me to pursue. That we would say, these are the things that God wants me to be involved in. And you know what it's caused my life? A lot of damage. Man, I have been hurt more times than I'm willing to admit. And I carry things in my life because I'm a thinker. And so I've got this inner critic that's always saying, well, if you hadn't said that, or you shouldn't have done that, or you shouldn't have said this. And so I live with those emotions. I struggle with those. One of your pastors struggles with those things. But here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to suppress those feelings or those actions to the point to where I don't feel like I'm living the life that God called me to live. And so if damage is what comes with the territory, then so be it. And so many times we live in this callousness because we don't want to be hurt. And guess what? If you put yourself out there and you pursue the things that God wants you to be involved in, you will get hurt. So if that's not what you signed up for, you might as well leave now because it's happening. It's happening. Because anything that is worth having is worth working for. It's worth pursuing. It's worth laying yourself out there. But we want to go around and we want to act like everything's perfect and that nothing's wrong in my life and that everybody loves me. All the while, what's happening in our mind is not what's coming out of our mouth. And you may think that you're fooling other people, but there is someone you're not fooling. You see, God knows everything about you. The Bible says that God knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. You see, it's possible for you to bury all of these feelings and these thoughts and these activities into your subconscious. But it is possible even that you may run from the desires that God has placed inside of you for years or decades. But here's what you cannot do. You cannot eradicate the things that God has put inside of you. You cannot do it. It keeps giving you these little glimpses, or God gives you these hints into the dreams and hopes and the unguarded moments in your life to where God is revealing himself to you and he is drawing you to something. Here's what I tell you. God did not save you to sit in a pew. That is not why he saved you. God did not save you for you to be comfortable. That is not what God saved you for. God saved you so that you would be a beacon of light. The New Testament is full of examples of how God saves us to be a what? To be a participant in the kingdom of God. Being on a roll is not important. It changes nothing. Showing up and attending changes nothing. If your version of Christianity is not changing your life and compelling you to be involved in the things of God, you have got it wrong. You are operating from what the world says and not from what the Bible says. Now again, if you do it, it's going to hurt. There's going to be damage. But the reality is what God is doing is he's chipping away in my life the things that he is working on. And sometimes I don't want that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, anything that becomes visible is light. There we see the light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is what some of you need to do today, is you need to wake up. You need to realize that where you're at in your life is where God put you in your life. And those coworkers that you don't like, God placed you there to reach them for the gospel. That the gospel supersedes your feelings. Those people in your family that God's put you in that are hard to love, you are there for God to use you in their life to draw them. Look at how God used Olin. There's so many stories of God placing us in situations that we would operate in our desires. The greatest need and desire in my life, that we would operate on those. And what happens when we do that? God shows up. So in verse 20, we'll rewind in Luke 15. It says that the young man arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Now some of you would not do that to the young son because you'd be mad at him because he left and took half your stuff and wasted it. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You see, what we're building towards this morning is this, that we express our deepest desires when we act on the things that move the heart of God. The reason that your wants and desires aren't fulfilled is because you're doing things that you want and not the things that God wants. You see, in spite of the heartache that he had experienced, the father's heart, his desire was for the good of his son. Man, what a picture. No doubt he had spent many long days and sleepless nights sitting on the porch in heartache. And to see his son return from the bad decisions that he had made erased all of the pain that was caused in his leaving. You see, the heart of God, the heart of this father, was to forgive and to love. Verse 20 says that he felt compassion. What he was doing was he was responding to his feelings in a way that reflected the heart of God. You see, we've talked about this over the last several weeks. Pastor Tony's mentioned this many times. Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. And this is what he said. You know, if you've been here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. You see, when we look to other people to love them as we love ourselves, then we will desire what is best for them. And might I suggest to you this morning that this is where fulfillment through our desires is found. That if your desires aren't bringing fulfillment, then you're desiring the wrong things. You see, God is communicating through Moses and the Ten Commandments. He's communicating to us this morning that freedom is only found when we live according to the way that He has made us. Verse 31 of Luke, it says that the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." And look what he says. He's telling the older son, "It is fitting to celebrate and be glad." He says, "It is fitting to celebrate and to be glad. For this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he now is found." This is where gladness is found. The father's heart was for the good of both of his sons. In forgiveness, he welcomed his younger son, and in grace, he overlooked his arrogant son. You see, if you're here this morning and you're broken, God is saying to you, as he said to Joanna, that I'm reaching down on one knee and I'm calling you, that I love you and that I will forgive you despite all of the things that you've done. If you're here this morning and in arrogance you said, I'm a pretty good guy or I'm a pretty good lady, I've done some good things in my life, Jesus is still saying that in grace I'm overlooking that and saying, I still love you in spite of your arrogance. That we would seek the best interest of those that God has placed around us. You see, that's where the pain comes from, is that's not always true. You see, that we would stop wanting from people, and instead, as we've discussed over the past couple of years around here, that we would want for people. You see, the father didn't need anything from the sons. But it was the need from the sons that derail their relationship and derail their lives. You see, the number one reason for uncontrolled emotions in your life and in mine is dissatisfaction. That we don't have what we think we need. But the father in this story is a great example of what we do need, and that is contentment. You see, true wealth comes from being satisfied with what God has already done in your life. I say this in many areas of my life, and if you've been around me, you've heard it, that if this is as good as it gets, it's pretty dang good. And the same thing is true for you, whether you realize it or believe it or not. You see, this is the opposite of covet. It's contentment. You see, what contentment simply is it's freedom from desire. Is that I'm free not to have to want, but I'm free to have what God has already provided. It is not freedom from desire. Contentment is not saying I don't want anything. Contentment is saying I want the thing that I have. That's what contentment says. Amen. You see, people who have a hard time finding contentment, well, they're looking in the wrong places. In the same way, the Ten Commandments are not things that God needs from us. our inability or our ability to keep our command, the commands in Exodus chapter 20, have no effect on God. These commands or promises, as we've discussed over the last several weeks, are for our benefit. They enlighten us to the fact that our desire for revenge through murder or deceit through lies or possession through adultery or stealing will never truly satisfy. These pursuits are false ideas of a reality that doesn't exist. And it's these very desires that bring us to the reality that having all we think we want still leaves us in need. See, in verse 14, the Bible says about the younger son, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. That he got everything he thought he wanted, and he ended up with nothing. You see, true freedom comes through admitting that our desires have never satisfied, and that running to the only one who can truly satisfy, it's Jesus. This is where freedom is found. This freedom reveals the reality that then and only then are we truly, really free. That when we don't owe anything and we don't need anything. You see, this morning, if you don't know it yet, here's what you need to know today, is that you don't need anything because of God's love for you. In Psalm 145 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Your hand, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Whatever you're desiring this morning, whatever it is that you're wanting, if you measure those impulses by what we talked about earlier, here's what you'll find. The thing that you want the most is the things that God wants the most for you. And that God doesn't need anything from you, but that God wants something for you. And so as we've studied the Ten Commandments and we come to the end of our time, we realize that because of all that we now know, that we're free to flourish through the expression of our God-given desires to want the things that God wants and to love the way that Jesus loves. That's why Jesus said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the last commandments that we've studied were this, that we're wanting something from someone, and those wants from someone get us into trouble. And so here's what I would encourage you to do this morning. I would ask you to do an inventory of your feelings. What are the impulses of your life? What happens in your life when you don't get your way? When is the last time you did something that you didn't want to do? Maybe the other side of the equation is this. Maybe you're not a monster with desires. Maybe you have suppressed your desires. Maybe you haven't expressed the things that God has placed deep down within you. Maybe you have suppressed those things in fear of what someone else might think or what someone else might say. Oftentimes, that is the wall to salvation. Joanna said that, what will people think? You see, that's the barrier for a lot of people, is that we suppress the things that God desires in our heart because of what? Because of fear of what someone else may think. But that's not the facts, because I heard every one of you clap of her testimony, right? Everyone will do what? Just as the Father will do. Celebrate, because it's fitting to be glad that the lost is now found. Maybe God has placed a desire in your heart to do something for the kingdom. You know, one of the things that floats around here every once in a while is that Michael Memorial is a place that you can dream. It's a place where you can say, what does God want me to do? And imagine how God would do that, and then trust God that He would ordain it or that He would open the door. What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to express? May you align, my prayer for you and for me today is that we would align our desires for the things that move the heart of God. God, thank you for a story we've probably heard 1,000 times of how someone wanted something so desperately that they broke all kinds of things in order to get it. And they ran off and did exactly what they wanted and received everything that they thought they needed, and in the end, they had nothing. And God, the truth is every one of us can relate. That we've desired and manipulated and constructed and convinced ourselves and other people of the things that we wanted in order to get our way. And the truth is, when we got what we wanted, we really didn't want it. Because we realized that what we really need is you. And so, God, this morning, would you move in the heart of every person? Would you remove the barriers of shame and guilt? Would you remove the barriers of doing things, God, for show, of legalism, of power struggles, of the desire for control? God, whatever it is in our hearts that is preventing us from desiring the things that you desire for us, God, would you help us to see those things? God, would you give us courage to repent from those things? And God, would you put a burning desire in our hearts for the things that move your heart? That we would desire more of you for your glory. God, we'll be careful to acknowledge everything that you want. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand this morning, what is God calling you to do?